Be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Hear God's word. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Pray with me again. Father, we thank you for again for your word, for your law. We know that it is perfect, and we pray again that you would send your spirit to apply it to our lives. Please speak through me that I would faithfully proclaim your word. We pray these things again through Christ. Amen. Well, we looked a few weeks ago at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 11 and 12. And we saw in those verses that Peter begins to address the way that that believers ought to interact with the world. He begins to instruct them regarding how they were to act in relation to unbelievers. How are they to respond to those who haven't been called by God like they have? Well, again, this fits in Peter's overall theme for this book as he's writing to believers who are suffering, and particularly believers who are suffering from persecution. They're suffering from persecution from the world, and so he instructs them not only in how they're to treat one another or how they're to do good toward, how they're to treat unbelievers, but he goes on, and particularly in our text today, he addresses how they are to respond, how they are to respond in their suffering. Well, how are we to respond? As we look at this text, it's my hope that we'll see clearly that Christ is our example in our response to suffering. And particularly today, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to see how we can follow his example. Well, Peter, in our text here, is particularly dealing with unjust suffering. With unjust suffering. Suffering that's not the direct result of sins, of poor choices. And we understand this distinction. We understand that poor choices can lead to bad consequences, to unhappy consequences. But we understand these consequences, if we made a poor decision, we understand these consequences to be just. They're a logical outgrowth of what we've done. If you go out and get drunk, for example, you may be severely hurt in a car accident if you try to drive. Okay, we understand this. But Peter is writing about unjust suffering, suffering that's not a direct consequence of poor choices. Look at verse 19 and 20, just before our text. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. See, everyone expects that if you suffer for making a bad decision, for sinning against God, if you suffer in a way that is a direct consequence of your choice, you have to deal with it. As tough as that is, as hard as that may be, you have to suffer through it. But less obvious is how we are to respond when we suffer for doing good, when we're honoring God with our lives and troubles come, whether it's a disease or suffering at the hands of unbelievers or some other way. Perhaps you've conducted yourself at work with honesty and integrity, only to find that you receive in return from others treatment that is dishonest. Or perhaps you've been exploited or taken advantage of by your boss, even though you've acted in an upright way. Or maybe you've tried to love an unbelieving friend or an unbelieving relative, a mother, a brother, or a spouse, and you just received unjust treatment in return. Well, this is the sort of suffering that Peter's addressing here to understand the context, but we really can make application to any form of suffering that we're going through, because our response to this suffering, our response and our example are the same. Now, many of you, I'm sure, have experienced suffering far beyond, in a much greater way than what the Lord has given me at this point in my life, for whatever reason. You can relate to what Peter's writing about better than I can. But what are his instructions in this text? Let's look again at verses 20 and 21. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So here we read clearly that Christ is our example in suffering. And he suffered for us. And one of the reasons he did that was to leave an example for us, an example for us to follow. And brothers and sisters, there is no better example to follow than Christ in the area of unjust suffering. Christ is the ultimate example of unjust suffering. Any suffering that Christ would endure was unjust, because Christ was without sin. Christ never made a poor choice and had to suffer the consequence. Christ never sinned, committed a sinful act, and had to suffer the consequence of that choice. But he suffered anyway. He suffered so much throughout his life. Just think, first of all, of the accusation after accusation he had to deal with from the Pharisees and others. Here's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who condescends and comes down to earth out of his love for people to seek and save the lost. And what he deals with is an arrogant and hateful people. Or think of the way that they hated him, the way that people plotted to kill him and even attempted to kill him. Or think of the way that he had to live with his disciples for all that time, knowing that one of them, Judas, would one day betray him. But ultimately, think of Christ's death on the cross. Christ suffered on the cross. Verse 24 speaks of this. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Even though Jesus was sinless, he was without sin, he suffered all his life. And then at the end, he became sin and he suffered the wrath of God for that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made him sin. He took on all the sin of his people and suffered for that. Suffered for them, for you and for me. But his suffering was not simply this gruesome death on the cross. Peter uses very particular language here. He says that Christ bore our sins on the tree. On the tree. And this reference to a tree goes back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Where Scripture says that anyone who hangs on a tree is under a curse. Is under God's curse. God's wrath. So the point is that Jesus, who is the perfect, sinless Son of God, capped a life of suffering by suffering the ultimate wrath of his own Father. This is the suffering that Jesus went to. And Jesus is our example, again, in suffering. We suffer, even unjustly, because he did. But chiefly here in our text, Christ is an example to us in the way that he responded to suffering. The way that he responded to sufferings. When verse 21 says, to this you are called, what does the this refer to? What are we called to? Well, in part it refers to Christ's suffering, but mainly it also refers to enduring it, as it says just before that. Or as another translation says, taking it patiently. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And verse 22 goes on to describe that example. What is this example that he left? He committed no sin, and no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Now, like I said, I know that many of you have experienced suffering in far greater ways than others of us, than I have even. But I think with shame about my reactions to even the very smallest things, even things that you can't even categorize as suffering, really. You know, if someone cuts me off while I'm driving, I feel like, you know, yelling at them or making a face at them. Or, you know, if someone teases me or makes fun of me for my faith or some act of obedience, you know, I feel like hurling insults back and picking a fight. You know, this just feels like a natural response, and I even feel justified in doing this at times. We so naturally want to retaliate, to get even, to threaten. But what is Christ's example? He committed no sin. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. This is the example that he left for us. But how did Christ do this? How can we follow? How can we seek to follow this example? What did he do instead? Look at the rest of verse 23 with me. It reads, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So you must follow Christ's example in whatever you go through, whatever circumstances, to entrust yourself to God as Christ did. Even in his death, he did this. And the Greek word translated here, entrusted, has a sense of handing something over, of delivering something to someone else. So think about what you're going through right now. What are you struggling with? What are you suffering from? Even if it's nothing much right now, prepare yourself. Study and know who God is so that when you have trials, when you do suffer, you'll be ready. You'll know who God is. You'll know what God does. You'll be prepared to hand that situation over to God and trust it to God and trust yourself to God. You know that all things are in his hands, and you have the assurance that God judges everything justly. It's such a comfort to realize that it's not up to you to deal out justice to others. It's not up to you to retaliate, to get even, or to even express your anger and frustration. God is the judge, and God judges justly. Remember Christ's example. He was the one who never was deserving of any suffering, but he responded in obedient trust to God. He handed himself over to God. He entrusted it to God. So thank Jesus for his example. Thank Jesus for his suffering. And thank him ultimately that you are not ultimately suffering as you deserve to suffer for your sins. This helps us to see also, after having looked at the how of Jesus' response to suffering, look briefly at the why of his willingness to suffer so much and in so many ways. And Scripture clearly shows that in Christ's suffering and death, he and the Father, in carrying out their plan of salvation, they were ultimately motivated by their love. Not just their love for each other, but their love for their people, for you, if you've believed in Christ, and for me. See, Christ loved the Father, and he wanted to see the Father glorified. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whatever you go through in this life, follow Christ's example by showing your love for the Father. Show your love for others and your desire to see God glorified and whatever you're going through. Well, we've seen how Christ is our example in his suffering, his response to suffering, but it's important not to look to him just as an example. He's not only an example for us to look back to. Let's read again in our text, beginning in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is not just an example. You must look to Christ's sacrifice as well. Acknowledge his sacrifice. Some people try to look to Christ as only an example, as just an example of how to live a good life to look back to. This greatest suffering was not merely an example to you, but he suffered so that you would not, first of all, so you would not have to suffer the wrath of the Father as he did. And secondly, he suffered so that you would be able to follow his example. Without his suffering, you're not able to follow his example at all anyway. Hebrews 11:6 states this clearly. It says that without faith in Jesus Christ, you're unable to please God. You're unable, you're unwilling to follow Christ, to follow his example without his suffering that pays for your sins. There's still more in our text. Look lastly with me again at verse 24 and verse 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ died so that you can die with him also. You can die to your sins. You can live to righteousness now. It's not enough to appreciate his example and just strive to follow it. Remember what his standard is that we read earlier, how he responded to suffering and to situations that were given to him by the Father. From verse 22 and 23, he committed no sin. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. He was perfect in every way. This is his standard, perfection. Perfect obedience to God's law, even when he's suffering, even when you're suffering. And you cannot do this. You cannot live up to his standard. You cannot follow his example perfectly. You must look to Christ and his sacrifice and his righteousness. If you trust in Christ and your sins, if you trust in Christ, your sins have been crucified with him. Your sins were crucified with him on the cross, and you have his perfect righteousness. And you must trust in that righteousness and not in your own, not in your own striving to follow his example. So rest in Christ as you diligently strive to follow his example, as you should. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have to know that you have a disease that leads to death. According to the Bible, your failure to meet God's standard of perfection will lead to death. But there's healing offered in Christ. It's by his wounds, as this text says, and his wounds only, that your wounds, your disease, can be healed. Come to Christ. Trust in his perfect sacrifice for you. And again, we're coming to the Lord's table today, to the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of him. So remember Christ's suffering for you. Remember his example in that, the way he responded perfectly to whatever the Father gave him. Take strength and encouragement from remembering these things. And whatever you go through, the smallest issues to truly great suffering, remember that we have a Lord and a God who suffered in the same ways that we did. But ultimately, remember Christ's suffering by trusting in him for your righteousness. He died so that you would live to righteousness. Don't follow Christ's example merely as a way to gain favor from God. Don't follow his example merely to gain glory for yourself or for any other reason other than that he has called you to follow his example because you love him, because you're infinitely grateful to him for his suffering for you, because you can only follow him because of his suffering. So follow Christ's example by resting in his sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his suffering, for the way that he identifies with us in our suffering. We thank you for his example. But Lord, we thank you that he paid the penalty for our sin, that he has given us his righteousness, that we can please you, that we can follow his example. But help us to rest in his righteousness and not in our own. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are a part of the family of God because of Jesus' example and because of his work. And we sing in Psalm 22, of all the people on the earth, all nations, not just Israel, remembering and coming to the Lord in worship, and particularly worshiping the Lord for sending his seed, for sending his Son for salvation. So please turn with me to Psalm 22i, and please stand to sing.